I hope that you are excited about this day. As I said to one of my kids this morning, the day is ready for you and wants to give you a big hug and say welcome. So it's great to have everyone here this morning. Thank you once again to the worship team. I think we were a little bit off to a slow start as a congregation this morning, but we caught up. So well done to us for winning some ground. This was a great weekend. Meeting yesterday again with teen parents, teens on Friday. I think it was Friday night. Myself and a couple of others had the privilege of seeing Nathaniel act in a play, Grease, at the Baxter Theater. So Nathaniel, why don't you stand? I know you look a little bit tired, but why don't you stand? It was very cool to see him do his moves in the Baxter Theater, and he was there on Thursday night, Friday night, and then two plays yesterday, so his strength might be thin this morning. What we can do is we are closing our series, He Came, He Died, Now What? But before we do, why don't we say a prayer? Father, we come before you this morning hopeful. Hopeful that you will do something in us that we cannot do ourselves. Hopeful that you will open the eyes of our heart to be able to see your wonder, to be able to see Jesus for all that he is, to be able to just see and understand the gift that we have in the scriptures that you've given us, your word, that you reveal yourself to us in the word, and that through your word we are able to see and experience amazing things, Father. And we pray that as we read from it this morning in this last section of our series, that you will do something in us, Father. I know we all come from different places and spaces this morning, and some are incredibly discouraged about life or things happening in life on the one spectrum, and places where they are maybe thinking and feeling they don't know if they will ever get out of this or whether they can dream again for you. Others are very excited, and then there's a bunch of us in the middle. And yet, through the word, you have a word of encouragement for us all. And I pray that that is what will happen this morning, that none of us will go home empty-handed or empty-hearted, for that matter, but that we will take something from you. Father, please lead me as I speak to be faithful to your word and to bring it across in a helpful way. For we love you, we pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so we are closing our series on He Came, He Died, Now What? There was sort of was going to be a once-off Easter Sunday service that then spilled into multiple classes. And what we are doing in this series, where we're really looking at one passage or working from one passage in John chapter 20, is where the disciples are afraid. They're hiding. Jesus has just been crucified at Sunday morning, or Sunday evening rather, Easter Sunday, not today, but in the Bible. And they are in a room. Jesus was crucified, he died, and they were afraid of the Jewish leaders and what was going to happen to them now. And then what we are taking a look into is the risen Christ's first appearance to them in that time. And we are trying to take a look at what is it that he physically did and what it is that he said that could have been prayerfully helpful and instructive to them, and if it could in any way also be helpful to us today. And so in class one, we looked at what he did, and that is available, I think, on CD, on DVD. You can download it from our website on audio, on video, what have you, if you choose to do so and you want to catch up with that. And then last time that we spoke, we looked at what he said. We started looking at what he said. In John chapter 20, verse 19, will come up on the side screens. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And we touched on that, well, we touched on it in a big way, actually, but that they have just betrayed him 2 days before. Everyone abandoned him. Peter denied him. Everything in them should have expected Jesus to come to scold them with a whip and say, what were you guys doing? Where were you? Yet the very first words that comes out of his mouth is he says, peace be with you. And we looked at in these different things that he said, number one being peace be with you, he was in many ways giving them a gift. And he was giving them the gift of peace. And we looked at that in class number two. He was offering them peace between themselves and him. He was offering them and us a peace between God and us, offering a peace between us and everyone else from whatever race or age or background or continent. Now, peace between us and those, all those who are also in Christ, and he broke away the dividing wall of hostility. He was offering them peace between them and themselves, and that through Jesus dying, he was able to clear our conscience so that our sin won't have to be, although it might be forgiven, and although it might still be painful, that it won't be paralyzing to us, but that there would be hope. And then obviously he was offering us peace, peace between us and the world, that there would be a day that was set into motion through Jesus dying on the cross where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no more pain, no more death, no more dying, no more of the horrors that we see every day in our world. So that's the first thing he said and the first gift that he gave. And now we're going to take a look at the second one, the gift of purpose. John chapter 20, verse 20 says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. I'm the one who died for you. It is through my dying for you that you can have this peace. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Second time, wanted them to have a lot of peace. Wants you to have a lot of peace. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's big. That's a big sentence and a big purpose. So remember context. He died. They're hiding. They're afraid. He appears with the doors locked. Peace be with you. And the very next thing, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I remember a couple of weeks ago we asked the question, do you have a purpose that is really satisfying from beginning to end? A purpose that will take you into eternity with you knowing that you've spent your life well? That is the question at the end when it's all said and done. And the gift that I believe Jesus was offering them here was a gift of purpose. He was offering them a purpose that would be satisfying from beginning to end. A purpose that when it was all said and done would take them into eternity, them knowing, if they embrace and take up this offer and not just acknowledge it but live it, knowing that at the end they've spent their life well. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. What does that even mean? Well, the Father sent Jesus as a light into the world. He sent him to be a light in a dark place, to be a model as to what a God-glorifying, God-magnifying life would look like. He came to show us the heart of the Father and to show us how to serve the Father. In John chapter 12, as Jesus was facing imminent arrest, trial, and crucifixion, he said, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say at this time? Father, save me from this hour. No! It was for the very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. As the Father has sent me to magnify him, I am now sending the 11 of you to magnify his name. As he sent me to be a light, I'm now sending. Now remember, these guys are filled with fear. All they have at this stage is peace through a sentence. As the Father has sent me to be truth, I now want you guys to go out there and be truth. As he sent me to be a witness, I am now sending you to be a witness. As he sent me to love, I'm not sending and I'm going to go away later. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to leave the 11 of you with the whole rest of the world. And as he has sent me to love, I'm not going to send you 11 guys to love. As he has sent me to make him know, I'm now sending you to make him know. I'm sending you to be, you could say, the church. Every day, everywhere. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, my food, I heard our guest speaker, Jeff Anderson, apparently loves food. Who of us loves food? I do. Oh man, too much. All I can say to young people is, eat what you can while you can. Everything you can. Because there comes a time where it shows. I love food. I really do. But anyway, on the food topic, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Why do we love food? Multiple reasons. It fills the stomach. I mean, my stomach literally aches. I say to Lisa, I can sometimes feel I can eat the table. I can eat people if I'm that hungry and they come too close, I start gnawing at them. But obviously, it gives us a, yes, I said that is problematic for some, but it gives us a sense of energy. We all enjoy a particular meal or a particular dessert. I don't know if you like ice cream, Baskin Robbins, have you tried that? It's new in Tiger Valley. If I eat that, they have a strawberry cheesecake number. I literally feel like tears are going to run down my cheeks. I feel like at that moment, God is saying, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is saying he gets that feeling and that sense of enjoyment of doing the Father's will and finishing his work. The Father's will was not a burden to be endured. It was not a cross to be carried. It was a sense of enjoyment for him. In Matthew 16, again, Jesus' death, and most of the scriptures that we're reading is he's about to be crucified, but it says, from that time on, in Matthew 16:21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Why? You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter, are you looking at what will be comfortable? Are you looking at what will work for us as a little group here, a little band of brothers? You're looking at how you think the kingdom will be restored to Israel. You are filled with concerns of the world, not the concerns of my Father. So get behind me, Satan. Big word. I don't know how you would feel. I mean, through the years, people have pointed out things in me in some not so nice ways. But no one has ever said, get behind me, Satan. Why? For you do not have in mind the concerns of God. And what matters to me above all, remember my food, is to do the will of him who sent me. And whenever I do that, I'm filled with joy. I'm filled with energy. Hours before his arrest, Jesus said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. It was getting closer and closer, and it was agonizing, the separation of the Father, the payment somehow of for our sins, dying for our sins. And I personally don't think it was the physical suffering that he had to endure that caused them this pain, but the spiritual thing that would be happening at this time. And he says, I'm overwhelmed. You three guys, the inner circle, stay here and keep watch with me. Verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. This separation that I'm going to be experiencing, the punishment that I will be experiencing spiritually because of the sin of the human race, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. As you read the Gospels and you look at the life of Jesus, it was all about the will of the Father. He literally lived and died the will of the Father. In John 5 verse 19, he said, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He's saying, I'm not here on my own accord. I don't do my thing. I don't act and do as I want to act and do. I look again to my food. My food is I look to the Father and what it is that he would do and his heart. And however he would live, I want to live and I live. John 7, 16, my teaching even. I don't make up these things as I'm here with you guys. My teaching is not my own, he would say. It comes from the one who sent me. I'm just here to bring his will to you guys and to show you the way to the Father's heart. John 12, 49, I didn't speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say, and that is what I have spoken, and I do exactly as he wants me to do, and the reason I do it is because that's my food. Peace be unto you. As the Father is sending me to do his will, I'm sending you. Now, with the fivefold peace that I've given you, peace between you and me, you and God, you and others that would be in Christ, you and yourself, where your sin can be forgiven, where it doesn't have to be paralyzing to you, and what I've set into motion with the new heaven and the new earth. So go and do as I did. Live as I lived. Look to the Father as I've looked to the Father. I'm sending you guys to do that now. And to finish his work. What was the work that Jesus came to finish? Well, for one, we learn it was to bring us that fivefold peace. He came to bring that to us. That was the work the Father gave him to do, and he finished it so that we could have it. He came to remove the wrath of God for all of us who are in him. Because the wrath of God is coming. It is. Really? It is. You know, sometimes we ask the question, maybe I have, maybe you haven't. My guess is most of us, why all this injustice? Why does God allow this? Why the this? Why the that? Why these horrors that we see? Where is God? Where is God? Where is God in all this? The Bible says there is a day where we'll all be set right. No, the seemingly injustice that does not seem to be paid, where there seems to be no penalty for the I just live for me and whatever works for me, and the abuse and emotional manipulation and abuse and whatever it is that's happening, it says there will be a time where the wrath of God will come. And if you're not in Christ, the wrath of God is coming. It's coming. The Apostle John in the book of Revelations, he had a bit of a picture of the future as to what this would look like. And he says in Revelation 6 verse 16, that's not on the screens, but you can write it down if you like. He says, those who were about, he's looking into the future, God is giving him a revelation of what will happen in the future when the wrath of God comes. And he says to everyone who would not be in Jesus, who's not his follower, who has not embraced them as their greatest treasure, says, they called to the mountains and to the rocks. Standing with the mountains and rocks, and they called to them and they said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can withstand it? It is coming. And the work that Jesus came to finish is that for all who would be in him, all who would embrace him as their greatest treasure, joy and delight, and submit their lives fully to his rule and reign, will be protected from that. Will not be affected from the wrath of God coming. His work was to provide righteousness. We cannot be with a perfect God if we're not righteous, and we can't be righteous by ourselves. But he came to provide righteousness for all who are in him. He came to justify all who are in him. That is not just we are not counting your sins against you kind of deal. We're saying you are just. Like you're innocent. If you are in Jesus. He came so that all who are in him could be redeemed from their wickedness. Not just that the sin could be wiped away, but that as you're born again, that there would be a regeneration of hearts where you would be different. He came to finish the work of breaking the power of death for all who are in him, to obtain eternal redemption for all who are in him, to bring life and immortality to light for all who are in him, to take away the sins of all who are in him, to free those who are in him from the hold that sin has on them right here and now, to make a new creation of all those who are in him, and purify for himself out of them a kingdom of priests eager to do his good work. That's why he came. He came to redeem those who are in him from a poor, purposeless, empty way of life. He came to bring healing to those who are in him, to give them a new birth into a living hope, and to enable all those who are in him to no longer live for themselves, but to live for something greater. To live for him who died for them. He came to give those who are in him the confidence to enter the most holy place in heaven so that they can have fellowship with the Father and that they can be brought into the family of the Father. He came to finish that work. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 15, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he committed to us, those who are in Christ, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So listen, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. The Father sent me to reconcile the world with him. That there was hostility because of sin. And the Father sent me to break that hostility, to bring peace, to make people new, to break the power of death, to break the hold of sin. He came and he sent me to reconcile and do all of that. And now I'm sending you. Peter, Simon, John, Bartholomew, Thomas, yes, even you. Now I'm sending you that you will be ministers of reconciliation. That your top job from now would be that you need to go out there and the world is estranged and the Father passed the baton to me. And now I'm passing the baton to you, Mark. I'm passing the baton to you, Barent. I'm passing the baton to you, Mfundo, Palisa. I'm passing the baton to you. You now be that minister of reconciliation. I'm giving you a purpose much bigger than you, much bigger than here and now, but one for all eternity. A purpose that would satisfy from beginning to end and that would take you into eternity knowing that you spent your life well. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, that sounds all good and well. Just a question. How is sinful, selfish, mortal me supposed to do that? I'm sure if I was there, one of the 11, I would be thinking that. I would have that Penguin of Madagascar deal. Smile away, boys. He's crazy. It will literally take some form of supernatural power for people like us to become people like that. Selfish, sinful, it's you, it's me, it's to be liked, it's my career. It's my family, it's my children, it's paying the bills, it's looking for a husband, it's looking for a wife, it's all my issues. That's reality. Sending light, truth, love, embracing the world, hugging the world into Christ, laying down life for, how on earth? Do you go from here to there? John 20, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. You cannot see why he started this way. They needed this peace. Okay, this was not just a reconciliation deal that was happening. This was that these guys are going to faint and have a heart attack if they don't have peace in them. So peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. First gave them peace, then a hectic, life-enduring, eternally enduring purpose, and then through the Holy Spirit, he gives them the power to pull off the purpose. Remember his words in John 14, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another advocate or another helper to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Say, I'm going to be going, guys. I'm with you for just a little bit longer. And they thought that was just kind of a riddle. Okay, they didn't think that was actually going to happen, that he would depart. He says, but I will leave with you a helper that will be with you always. The world cannot accept him, this helper, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will give my Spirit to work in you and through you and help you to be what you cannot be by yourself, where you cannot be the light, but my Spirit will enable you, will transform you. As you look to me, will transform you to be the light, to be the truth, to be the love, to be that minister of reconciliation. And he just, I mean, so here it is. Peace be with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I thought so. As the Father has sent me, I'm not sending you. The Holy Spirit. I might be saying, gee whiz, I wish I was there and he breathed onto me. Do we still have that opportunity? The crowd in Acts chapter 2 had a similar question. Can we be saved after everything that we've done? Is there hope for us? Can our sins be forgiven? Can we be reconciled? Can we have the power? And Peter replied in Acts 2, he said to them, to this crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He says, listen, each and every one whom God calls can have this power inside of them to transform them and help them to be who it is that they need to be. If they repent, the Greek there is metanoeo, which means a change of mind, and this is big, an inward renewal that will be expressed outwardly. A change of mind where previously I saw everything in the world as my greatest desire. And I want to have fame and fortune, and I want to have comfort, and my dreams come true, and all these goods. And this is how I used to see things. But then as God opened the eyes of my heart, I started to see that Jesus is a lot more valuable than these things. These things can't reconcile me to God. These things can't last into eternity. These things can't redeem me from death or the power that sin has me, but Jesus can. And so I have a change of mind, and this is not as desirable as it used to be. I now desire that. That needs to happen. If that doesn't happen, then your eyes has not been opened, and Christianity is a burden. This is not a have to or a must. It's a seeing. It's a change of mind. This used to be attractive. It's not attractive anymore. That's attractive. He says, repent. Have that change of mind. Be baptized so that you can die with Jesus. Be buried with Jesus. You are now in Jesus. You are raised with Jesus to a new life. And the Father now gives you as a gift the Holy Spirit that will empower you to live this purpose. How cool is that? But we don't see it, do we? We miss it. In Ephesians 1 verse 18, Paul prays for this church in Ephesus, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart. Not your head. Your heart. I think there are many of us here this morning, many, who only see the Word of God with the eyes of our head. You don't enjoy the Scriptures. You maybe even read your Bible every day because you have to. Because all that you see is you just see with the eyes of your head. You see a bunch of words written to a bunch of people 2,000 years ago, and it does nothing for you. There's no life in it. You can barely keep your eyes open because you're only seeing with the eyes of your head. He's saying, this is not my prayer for you guys here in Ephesus. He's saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? What does he want them to see? He gives us three things. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. in order that you may know, one, the hope to which you've been called. I'm realizing more and more, the older I'm becoming as a Christian, the more I'm realizing how little I know of the scriptures, of God's will and ways. And the more I'm realizing, oh my goodness, I'm not sure I'm getting all of this. I don't think I realize the hope that I've been given in Jesus. I don't realize that, man, my life would have been incredibly different in every possible way. Not just physically here, but spiritually. I would be one of the guys crying out, oh please, rocks, fall on me. Hide me from the one who is on the throne, from the wrath of the one who is on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. There's hope. There's that fivefold peace. He says, I pray that you will not just understand it and see it intellectually, but that the eyes, you'll see it with the eyes of your heart, that you will grasp it. That you'll like, man, this is flat out fascinating. I cannot believe it. I have hope. I have fivefold peace. Not only that, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of your glorious inheritance in His holy people. That you might get it. If you are in Jesus today and you're a member of His church here, do you realize that you've been adopted into the family of God? And that you have the privilege of having God's people help you, love you, teach you, direct you, correct you, snatch you from sometimes the fires of hell as you are slipping away to the side. And collectively, we have the presence of Christ in us. He says, the glorious inheritance of His holy people. And in order that you may know, this is big again. Number three, His incomparably great power for us who believe. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that the eyes of your heart will be able to see His incomparably, in other words, power that cannot be compared, unfathomable power, as it said in Megamind, if you saw that movie. If you didn't, it's a pretty good movie. But that you can see His unfathomable power. That power, to describe it if you didn't get it, is the same as the mighty strength that He, God, exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you can understand that if you are in Christ, not only do you have hope, not only do you have the glorious inheritance of His holy people, but you have incomparable great power. That power that is now in you through His Holy Spirit is the same power that Jesus, that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. That power through His Spirit as a gift is now in you. So, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Too many of us depend on ourselves. What I often hear as I said to my wife over the weekend, sometimes I feel like I'm the only enthusiastic one wherever I go. And there's something wrong with that. And I ask people, I say, hey, can you get involved here? Can what about we build this ministry and we see what Jesus can do in here and in you and through you, and that He maybe wants you to help that guy over there and help that lost person over there and serve in this way and do that, and then I get the, I don't know if I can do it, and I don't know what to say, I'm so busy. There's all the stress of my life and the woes and the this and the, oh my goodness. Wasn't that Moses? where God said, listen, you dude, my people are suffering. I've heard their cries, and I've come to rescue them. And so now I'm sending you. I've heard, I'm sending. There you go. What was Moses? Oh, Lord, the thing is, I'm not very eloquent. He says, no problem. There's your brother Aaron. He's coming. Look, there he is. He's coming over the hill. He's good, isn't he? He will be like your mouth. You will be like God, and he will be like your prophet. And you can speak. Can you imagine it? So the real preacher is Moses. Here's Aaron. And so Moses goes, and Aaron goes, I mean, it's crazy. Oh, you know, what if the people don't believe me? Put your hand in your pocket. Take it out. Leprous. Ah, put it back. Clean. Oh, no, that's not going to work. Take that stuff. Pick it up. God is saying to him, dude, what is God saying? Dude, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. I think we have too many folk in here who you're making it about you. I think a number of us have forgotten the gift that we've been given. And we're playing it safe. We have worked out our comfortable little lives. It's hard works. I go to church on Sunday. That's what I do. And then I have a family group, a Bible talk. If you have young children, let's just have that baby once a month. Because we're busy with our young kids. Let the lost save themselves. I'll figure it out. Why? I can't really get with people and help them and speak truth into their lives and shape them into the image of Christ because, you know what, there's this and there's that and there's this and there's that. And what you need to own up to is say, I've lost it. That's the bottom line. I've lost it. I'm starting to live a life of comfort instead of a life of treasuring, instead of a life of my food is to do the will of him who sent me. You know what encourages me is when I get up in the morning and I read God's word and I sense him calling me this way and I sense him calling me that way, and when I'm with that person I can sense him saying, hey, love that one, help there, reach out to that one. And that's my food. To finish his work, to be a minister of reconciliation. That's just love sitting and helping people from the Bible like I've been helped. And there's nothing that gives me greater joy than that. Because he's given me peace. And he's given me this wonderful purpose. And he has empowered me to do that. That's what the risen Christ did for them. And that is what he has done for us. I want to implore you. On God's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you're messing around with your faith and playing church, and religious, and small group, and stop. Be reconciled to God. Set things right and straight, and you will be blessed. God bless. Amen.